So here we are, 2019, new year. Does it feel like a new year? My grandfather was this lean, tall Scotsman. And I remember one time asking him, "You going to stay up for New Year's Eve, New Year's thing?" And he's like, "Ah, it's just another day." And I get it now. You know, I was so disappointed. I go, yeah, it's just, here we are. You know, it's another week. It's another back to work, back to school, whatever you're doing. But yet there's something about the calendar, isn't there, that kind of captures our attention? We do know it is a new year. And when we think about that, we begin to think, well, what are some new things that I would like to do this year? And so we make resolutions. Some New Year's Eve resolutions. How many of you made New Year's Eve resolutions? How many of you have already dropped your New Year's Eve resolution? Still going. Good. We'll give you a week. You know, but there are things that we say and think, this year I want to do this. This year I want to accomplish this or that. Or at least, this is the year I don't want to be as bad as last year. And I think it's a fitting time for us to think about our faith. And one of the themes that I want us to think about for this year is owning our faith, taking responsibility for our growth, of really saying, this is something that I have to bring some agency into, some action. So oftentimes we sit back and we become passive. And we think somehow, because we've gotten maybe some messages, that that's what we're supposed to do. But God calls us into something more. And we're going to look at Peter's second letter. It's written to Gentile believers and probably written toward a time that he knows the end of his journey is coming. And he writes some powerful things. And so we're going to look at each of it's just three chapters, so this week, next week, and the week after, we're going to look at this book and kind of break out some things. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, or you can follow along on the screen here. So Peter's second letter begins kind of in typical fashion for that time frame for writing a letter to a person or a group of persons. And first thing they do, and you'll see this if you look through the different letters in the New Testament, you'll see the person identify themselves. In this case, he says Simon Peter. And he uses two forms of his name, a Greek form and an Aramaic form, to identify himself. And then he says this, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, notice here, in this little greeting, Peter takes ownership of two titles. One, that he is a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. He says, I belong to Jesus. No shame in that. I am his. I'm his to use, to command, to direct. I belong to Jesus. But he also identifies himself as an apostle. An apostle was someone who was sent with the authority of the sender. And so he seems to identify himself as owned by Jesus and then given an authoritative mission. That is, taking the good news of the gospel to the world. Now next, he identifies his audience. He says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, there's a lot in that little verse there to think about. But just to think about a few things. First off, notice that he identifies Jesus Christ as God. And that's how in the original language it works out. It's not God and Jesus. It's God and Savior, Jesus. And then there's this idea, there's a faith as precious as ours. Now, this works on a couple of levels. First, he's saying this as an eyewitness of Jesus, that he saw Jesus himself. And so he was one of those initial people to have this faith in Jesus. And so the ours, a faith like ours, is like those of us who saw Jesus first, because he's speaking to people who've heard about Jesus second and third hand, like us. You know, multiple generations down the line, we've received the good news of Jesus. It's come to us. And he says, our faith is as precious as his. Someone who saw Jesus, who saw him before he was crucified, saw him after he was resurrected. And this is important here, because we look at this, he's also speaking to Gentile believers. And he's saying they have the same standing as Jewish believers. The Jewish folks looked down on Gentiles. They were the ones with all of God's calling, all of God's promises, all of his commands. So there was Jewishness and everybody else. And so when these non-Jewish believers came along, there were some who said, well, okay, that's great, but they're kind of second class to us. And one of the reasons so many letters are written in the New Testament, that we have collected in the New Testament, are addressing this issue and saying, look, we all have the same standing at the foot of the cross. How can we apply that today? There are a number of you in this room. You can't remember not going to church. From an early, early age, probably before you have any memory, when you were just sitting in a car seat, even before they had car seats, whatever they carried people around in, picnic baskets, I don't know. They were bringing you into church. And you've been coming ever since. And you've heard the stories over and over again, and it's all familiar terrain for you. Some of you, this is new. You didn't come from a home where people confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Didn't see a need for it. And checking out Jesus for yourself, this is kind of new, and these stories are kind of new to you. And some of this stuff may sound kind of weird to you, because it's just kind of jarring to our 21st century ears. Now, the temptation is to think, the people who've been around forever, the veterans, they got to step up, right? They got an advantage. Not at the foot of the cross. We are all equal there. Whether you're a veteran or a rookie. Whether you're a fully devoted follower of Christ or you're just seeking, Jesus says, come and get to know me. I love you all. The same. So we need to hang on to that. Because he's telling us all who call on the name of the Lord have the same standing in his presence. Well, then he provides a typical greeting. Look in verse 2. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now notice the connection. Grace and peace come through a knowledge of the Lord. Now, this is not just a head knowledge of certain facts, but rather a knowledge that comes through an intimate experience, a knowledge that comes over time, of really learning someone. I look around here and I see names and faces, you know, that I recognize. And if you said, hey, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I know him. But do I know him like that person, that spouse that's sitting next to him, the parent that's sitting next to them, that's had years and years together of hardship and joy, of arguments and laughter, of being tested by life? I don't. And that's the kind of knowledge, though, that God wants you to have, that kind of intimate knowledge of knowing him by learning to trust in him day by day. So let's go on a little bit further. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now notice again that knowledge that leads us to the godly life. And then through these, that is the glory and the goodness, through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So let's break that down a little bit and see if we can kind of understand what he's saying here. We have what we need for a godly life through a knowledge of Jesus. A knowledge that comes day by day, moment by moment, as we learn to trust in him. And you can't access, though, that divine power available to you without getting to know Jesus. And God's glory and goodness bring us these precious promises so we can participate in God's work, his work to transform us as we move away from the corruption of the world. So as we think about this, and this is really what I'd like you to think about, making your aim for 2019 and beyond. And that is this, that my aim should be participation. My aim should be participation. Too often, when we think of faith events, we think of these kind of one-time moments. That baptism salvation moment. We think about joining a church. We think about attendance. And we break everything down to these moments in time, to this event, that almost we could check off our list. What we're called to here is an active participation in the life that Jesus has brought to us. So often we relegate ourselves. We say, I came in, I sat down. I stood up when they told me to stand up. I sang when they said to sing. I sat back down when they said to sit down. I stood back up when they said to stand up. I sang some more. I listened to that guy talking up there. Maybe I put some money in that plate when it came by. I ate a little of the bread, ate a little of the juice, drank a little of the juice. I participated. Is that what we're talking about? Well, if we're talking about participating in the Sunday morning service. But how many of you remember going back to school? Participation was showing up and not getting in trouble in class. Not getting your name called out. You got through there. Yeah, were you there? I was there. But were you engaged? And you can stand up and sit down and stand up and sit down. I've done it and not be engaged. But we're talking about more than just this moment in time right now. I'm talking about out there in the life that you live, under your roof, where you work, where you go to school, the team that you're on. To fully participate in what God is doing in your life, in your little corner of the world, and saying, I'm here. As an agent, as an ambassador, as a follower of Jesus in this moment in time, in this place in the world. That's the kind of participation we're looking for that God wants from us. Well, what does that participation look like? Take a look at verses 5 down through 9. It says, for this very reason, to move us away from that corruption in the world. That is basically of doing things the world's way instead of doing things God's way. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. He's going to keep adding on here. So it's to add to your faith goodness, and then add to your goodness knowledge, and then add to your knowledge self-control, and to add to your self-control perseverance, and add to your perseverance godliness, and to godliness, add mutual affection, and then to your mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities, and catch this word, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their sins. So notice, if we work our way backwards here a little bit. First off, he says there is the one-time event of being forgiven, of having your sins cleansed. But he says then we have this problem, oftentimes we forget. We forget that that took place. We forget that we were sinners in need of salvation, in need of forgiving. We begin to see ourselves not as prodigals welcomed home, but as big brothers who never left. And we've forgotten what God has done for us, for each of us. So he said, what we need to do here, and notice that God's method for transforming us is a building process. He gives us a building process. There is goodness. We begin with some moral excellence of doing the right thing in the right moments, choosing what is right. And then there's knowledge of God, His character, His will. There is self-control of being willing and able to do what is right and best in any given situation. And then we have to learn perseverance. We have to learn to be patient because this is not a quick journey. This journey of faith is a lifelong journey. And this journey of growth is a lifelong growth process. And it takes perseverance not to give up. And then we have godliness. That is a reflection of the pre-fall image of God that was built into each one of us and is now being restored. And then mutual affection, a brotherly friendship with other people. And then a love, unconditional love. And that's hard to learn, unconditional love. It's easy to love people who love you. But to love like God does, unconditionally, to love even our enemies, that takes time, that takes practice, that takes growth. And so we have to learn how to participate in this process, this building process. Before we break that down a little bit more, let's keep this in mind. Look at what he says in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a word here. We've talked about this before, but I want to remind you of it again. And that is this idea, I have, you have the responsibility of effort. Now, remember, effort is not the same as earning. Earning comes from an attitude. We're not earning God's love. We are engaging, giving effort to engage in our own growth process. Imagine for a moment, there are different kinds of teams, sports teams out there and other kinds of teams. And some teams you have to try out for. You have to show that you're good enough to be on that team, because they only have so many spots on their roster, and you're either on the team or you're not on the team. But then there are teams like I was on when I was in high school, cross country. And anybody who was willing to run a lot was welcome. And if you would just show up, you were on the team. Now, you had to run a certain pace to be able to run varsity, but everybody else could run the JV thing. You're just, yeah, we got a spot for you. There you go. Imagine, though, if we showed up on the team, we got on the team, but once we were in, we never went to a practice. We never went to a meet. We just wanted people to know we're on the team. In my high school yearbook, there's a section on clubs, you know, all the different clubs. There were two guys that went around on the day that they were taking pictures of all these clubs. They went around and they got their faces in all of these different clubs. I think even the girls' home ec club, you know, they showed up. And if you were to just look through that as a bystander, oh, look at all these guys. These were very active gentlemen. Look at them, you know, such participants. It's a lie. How many of us show up on Sunday morning? Make sure we get our picture in the yearbook. To be seen. I was here. Did you see me? I was here. I get credit for today. God doesn't want us to just be seen on the team. He wants us to be active participants on the team, involved, training, contributing, engaged in this process. But he points out there's something we're going to need if we're going to do this, because, as I said, it's a lifelong journey we're on. And he tells us here, in verses 12 through 15, "So I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." One of the things that I've learned over time, and maybe you figured it out too, is I need regular reminders. When I was a kid, I remember getting my first Hot Wheels set. Now, if you're of a certain age, you know that what a treat that was. And the original Hot Wheels set, you know, you got the yellow track, right? And you had this kind of clamp type thing you'd put here where you could start it, and you'd run it down, and there was a little 360 degree loop that it would go through. And so you'd use gravity, and shoo, that thing would go down, and go woo, and off, and you go, yay, let's do it again. And you couldn't just say, okay, car, go. You had to pick up the car, you had to put it back there, and you had to let gravity do its thing. And you always had to get that angle just right, because you didn't want the car to just fall off. So you had to get it enough and get enough speed so it would go through. Subsequent generations got lazy. Their Hot Wheels cars needed something more. And so they developed this little thing. It was like a little garage type thing, this little room that it would run through, and you plugged it in, or it had batteries, and there were some little wheels. And as the car went through there, those things were spinning, and it pushed the car back out so it could do the lap. And just as it's losing momentum, it'd come back through, and choom, it'd get shot back out again and go round and round and round and round. So easily entertained, watching this car go round and round and round. But that little thing reminds me a little bit of our faith. You know, we're out there living our lives. And we've told ourselves, at some point we said, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, that's hard to do. It's hard to do the right thing when everything in you wants to do the wrong thing. It's hard to kind of stay on that narrow path. And it's hard to think of others when you want to think of yourself. And so you need some reminders. And so if you kind of almost think about coming in here this morning and every Sunday morning, is that chance to just get some energy and encouragement. But sometimes, you know, if that track was long enough, that one little thing wasn't quite enough. It needed some more on the other side. And that's why one of the things I encourage you, if you're not in a small group, if you're not meeting with a group of other believers sometime through the week, I encourage you to do so. So you get that energy. And all that's happening really is you're being reminded of who God is and what he's doing in your life and what his truths are and what his purposes are for your life. We just need these regular reminders. Now, there's other ways that we can get them besides weekly gatherings. Those are helpful for us. But I also want to encourage you to take for yourself the pattern of reading God's word each day. Of finding a way. And start somewhere there. One of the things, here's an easy place to get started. Why don't you reread 2 Peter 1 every day? Or read some part of it and just read it through the week and make some notes. Make some observations. Make some application to your life. Write down the things that are interesting to you. And then have some prayer time. But keep yourself going. And just say, God, show me what I need to see today. Or you could start with one of the Gospels and just read bit by bit so that you can be reminded of the things that Peter and others and ultimately God himself wants you to be reminded of. Now, there are two big things that we need to really hold on to that Peter says here. Take a look at verses 16 to 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. This happened in what's known as the transfiguration. You can read it towards at the end of some of the Gospels. And God's voice says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. So one of the things that I need to be reminded of, that all of us need to be reminded of, is Jesus' identity. You know, the nature, the mission, the character of Jesus often get redefined by subsequent generations. And maybe you've heard someone say, "Well, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't say that or wouldn't do that." And that's somebody kind of defining Jesus down to fit what they think. A typical fallacy is something known as reductionism. To take something of its part and just reduce it down to one part of its whole and focus only on that. Or we can do this by cherry-picking the teachings of Jesus that we like. Some people like a Jesus who was hard on Pharisees, soft on sinners. Some like a Jesus who draws lines in the sand and promises to eternally torment scoffers. Some focus on a Jesus who wouldn't bruise a reed, while others proclaim a Jesus who demands we hate our families. And you go through all this and go, who is this Jesus? There's so many paradoxical things in there. Yes, there are. To our 21st century ears, it takes a little time to think and make sure we get the whole picture of who Jesus is. And we can get there by reading the Gospels for ourselves and seeing who Jesus is, how he reveals himself in what's recorded about him. The Jesus that we often proclaim, each of us, can serve as sort of a spiritual Rorschach inkblot test. You know, those little things you say, what do you see? And we are like that sometimes. You know, what do you see when you hear Jesus? What do you think about? Our job, a part of what we need is to really know who is Jesus and what did he have to say. Jesus says, "Seek me." And if you seek him, you can find him. But it takes effort. Now here's another reminder. Look at verses 19 through 21. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we see here is that we need reminders of God's teachings and his promises. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have these promises or promises of a new age. An age where kingdom values are the norm rather than the exception. We have God's character revealed to us. We understand who he is, what he's like, what he's about. And we need to visit these teachings and promises regularly to give us hope for each and every day, and to remind us of our role in bringing those kingdom norms into daily practice. And that's what happens when I read the scriptures and I see things for myself. I'm like, oh, I find myself, you know, maybe there's somebody or a situation I need to deal with, and I want to deal with it a certain way, but then I read God's word that says, no, you need to deal with it this way. I need those things. You need those things. We all need these things happening in our life, letting God speak to us. So in this new year, I want to challenge you to own your faith. And this morning particularly, to think about owning your own spiritual growth, taking responsibility for it. So how do we do that? It actually begins in kind of a funny way. Seems the opposite. But it begins with surrender. That if I really want to own my faith, I have to surrender my life. It's one of the paradoxes that Jesus gave us. If you want to live, you got to be willing to die. If you want to be first, you got to be willing to go to the end of the line. And so, if you want to own your faith, if you want to own your spiritual growth, you have to begin by surrendering your life to Jesus. And maybe this morning you've been reminded of that. You did that. You had that one time event of salvation, but you need to be, you recognize you've been taking your life back and disowning your faith. And now you want to own your faith. Give back your life and own your faith again. And you can do that right where you're at. Just say, Lord, this is the day. I'm back. 2019. I want to own it. Maybe you need to come up here and you need to pray. Whatever you need to do, I encourage you to do it. And then tell somebody. Let them know, I need to re-own my growth. Some of you, this morning is the morning of saying yes to Jesus for the very first time and receiving what he wants to give you, the life that is truly life, forgiveness of sin, the hope of heaven, and the promise of power and purpose in this life. We're going to sing a song. You've probably heard these words before, but let's remind ourselves of them. And it's so powerful. Take my life and let it be consecrated, you know, devoted, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. What a powerful prayer you can make that. To say, Lord, I'm yours. And I'm going to take ownership of my growth as I participate with you in what you're doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to go deep into this word and to look at some of the things that Peter wrote to us, things we need to be reminded of. And so I pray, Father, for each of us, that as we hear this, that there's something that some of that spoke to us, something we need to be reminded of. And I pray that you would move within us, that we would sense your spirit nudging us in the direction we need to go. Lord, I pray that for anyone, this morning is the morning they want to enter the kingdom. They want to call on the name of the Lord. They want to be immersed in the waters of baptism. This is that day. Give them the courage to say yes. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.